Well, it's my pleasure to be back with you. We're going to turn the page and go directly to Yahweh's testimony. When we last considered what God was telling us, he was speaking specifically about the importance of us highly valuing his seventh day and how the seventh day embodies teaching from him that he is encouraging us to understand, how he says that we should focus on it, we should examine what he has to say about it, how we should consider its implications, and that we should recognize that the Shabbat, the seventh day, is also his promise, and how that promise is associated with the concept of Kodesh, which is to be set apart. All of these things were part of God's description. And then he tells us something else about the seventh day that Christians are wont to miss. He says, "And you should be mindful that indeed you existed as a slave in the realm of the crucible of Egypt. And Yahweh your God led you out from there with a strong and mighty hand and with the Almighty's outstretched sacrificial lamb, Zeruah." Now, before we consider the Zeruah and how that relates to the arm and hand of God, why would you suppose God equate, this is Devarim 5:15, which this is a discussion about the Shabbat, after talking about how the Shabbat is something that is Kodesh, which sets us apart and which is set apart unto God, and that is an instrumental part of his teaching, why do you suppose that God, now he has told us, by the way, that also that this day is a day that we should not do our ordinary work, and we should not engage in the work of the Malacha, which is the spiritual messenger of Yahweh, why do you suppose now, in the context of God telling us that this is the day that he ceased his work as it relates to enjoying everything that he had conceived thus far, why do you suppose now he's equating this with the rescue of his children from the crucible of Egypt? You think God is just, hey, well, that was a really good deal. I bet they'll make a movie of it. Let me talk about that again, because that was really one of my favorite scenes, and it'll make a really good movie. You think that was the reason? Or do you think maybe there's a connection between God engaging, leading his children away from the crucible of Egypt and everything it represents with a strong hand, and our salvation? And that there may be a connection with God's promise of seven, the Shabbat, in our salvation. Do you suppose maybe that's the reason that he made this connection for us? I mean, is that why he used the term, be mindful of this, in the context of his discussion of the Shabbat? And you should be mindful indeed that you existed as a slave? You know, most Americans today, most Europeans today, and virtually all Muslims, were slaves. We become dependent upon our governments. We're controlled by our governments. We're monitored by our governments. We're taxed by our governments. We actually provide the wherewithal for our government to control us, just as other slaves have done. Be mindful that indeed you existed as a slave. Where? In the crucible of Egypt. Mitzrayim. The term that God chose to describe Egypt is Mitzrayim. It's the plural of Mitzra. Mitzra is a crucible. God will go on to explain that the crucible that represents Egypt is the crucible of religion and politics, of the oppression of humankind through religion and politics. In the crucibles of Egypt. And what did God do to enable us to be free of religious and political oppression, military oppression, economic oppression? He brought us out himself, led us out from there. with a strong and mighty hand, a chizaz v'yad, with a firm, resolute, authoritative, and capable hand. Where do you find the hand of God? What's the first letter in Yahweh's name? That's why it's so critical to know his name. What's the first letter in Yahweh's name? It's a yod. The original name for that letter was yod. What does yod mean in Hebrew? Hand. How is it depicted in the original alphabet used to scribe the Torah? As the upper arm reaching down, forearm reaching out, open hand. That's how it's depicted. Yahweh is saying, I'm reaching down and out to you with an open hand. What are the three other letters in Yahweh's name, two of which are repeated? Two people reaching up to God, reaching up for his hand, looking up to him, standing up, not bowing down. Standing up, reaching up, looking up, paying attention to God, grasping his hand. Represents the covenant of mother and father coming together. The family-oriented covenant relationship. And between them is the tent peg, the symbol of security, the making the tent more secure. Enlarging the tent is what you did with the tent peg. Enlarging God's covenant family, making his children more secure. But also the tent peg, which was the wall. In Hebrew, even to this day, what does the wall mean in Hebrew? It's the most repeated word throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. It means and, an addition. Make this connection, understand the addition, the increase, that which is added to you, to those individuals who reach up to God and participate in his covenant. When you understand Yahweh's name, you understand who he is, what he is offering. You understand his connection with the crucible of Egypt and leading you out from there with a strong and mighty hand. When you corrupt God's name to Jesus Christ, you miss all of that. When you think, as the morons do who are using Christian Mingle, that God is so incompetent that he has to use a tool created by men to serve men, you miss all of that. You know, God created man, and yet religious men have created a God in their image. Yeah, that God's a programmer. Uses computers, just like we do. He led you out from there, the crucibles of Egypt, from religion, from the oppression of politics, military schemes, and economic schemes with a strong and mighty hand, a chizad yad. And with the Almighty's outstretched sacrificial lamb, Zeruah. What is the outstretched means? Giving and revealing, bending down as an inclined extension, camping out with and setting apart are all aspects of Nata. Zeruah can either be translated arm, shoulder, which you shoulder a burden, or as it is most often defined and early, first defined and often defined by Yahweh, Zeruah is his sacrificial lamb. What he is now doing is equating his arm, his outstretched arm and hand, with the sacrificial lamb. Who is the sacrificial lamb? Yahusha. Who is Yahusha? Diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh. Yahusha is Yahweh's hand. Shouldering our burdens, outstretched, camping out, set apart to serve us. It's all explained right here. All you have to do is read the instructions that God gave us, and you understand who he is, what he's offering. You have the means to dispel the myths of a Christian religion, of a New Testament, of a Lord Jesus Christ, all of which is destroyed if you simply open your eyes and examine the evidence that he has laid before us. The Shabbat, the seventh day. God's promise to us, his plan of 6 + 1 = 7, is explained right here. Be mindful. Remember. Zakar. That indeed, key. You existed. Hayah. the basis of Yahweh's name. You existed as a slave. You were in bondage in the realm of the crucibles of Egypt, of political and religious oppression. And that Yahweh, whose name tells us everything we need to know, your God led you out from there with a strong and mighty hand. A Yod explains his name, explains how he has intervened to save us from religion and politics. And with the Almighty's outstretched sacrificial lamb, Zeruah. The Zeruah, our sacrificial lamb chapter of Yada Yah, for those who would like to read more about the nature of this term. And it's if you go to yadayah.com, you will find it. Emphatically demonstrates that Scripture defines the Zeruah as the sacrificial lamb of God. The Zeruah is the lamb who is slaughtered in Yeshayahu, which is Isaiah 53, to bear the burden of our sins. According to Yeshayahu's inspired prophetic testimony, he is the Messiah Yahusha, our Savior. This lamb is the outstretched hand of the Mighty One. He is the one who adored us enough to diminish himself, extending and manifesting himself as a man, bowing down to our level, to greet us, to lift us up by redeeming us. By tying the Sabbath to his mighty hand, to his sacrificial lamb, and to the liberation of his children, God has revealed insights which are germane to our salvation. It is one of the tragedies of Christianity's affinity for Sunday, because it misses all of this. Rather than remembering this connection, they forget this connection. All of these things, however, are connected. They are related. That's according to Yahweh. The Shabbat, or the seventh day, the promise of this day, the day of the sacrificial Lamb of God, and therefore the day of our redemption, our removal at God's personal intervention from religion and politics so we can be Kodesh, set apart unto him. It's the day we were emancipated, the day Yehudim, those who are related to Yah, were freed from the house of bondage, from the crucible, which is symbolic of judgment. It tells us that the entire purpose of the Torah is to liberate us, the opposite of enslaving us, which is what Pauline Christians have been beguiled into believing. We'll return to Shattering Myths in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. During the break, Scott brought up an interesting point on a news item that I want to share with you before we return to Yahweh's testimony. And that is that the President of the United States is over there in Northern Ireland and telling the youth in Northern Ireland that they ought to make peace a permanent part of their lives. Just think of the hypocrisy that Scott said of that. Here's the country that whose military has killed more people and led to the deaths of more people than any on earth, whose invasion of Iraq and Afghanistan led to the deaths of a million people. The President of the United States, who through his drones has killed almost 4,000 people on his direct order, saying that peace is what they should be soliciting. It is just absolute and total pure hypocrisy. Well, returning to Yah's testimony, the statement which is so enlightening in the midst of his presentation of the merits of the seventh day of the Shabbat, God, this all pulling it all together means that Yahweh conceived and consecrated a plan which would ultimately set the example of what we are to do on the seventh day. He engraved the plan of 6+1 of man with God in stone with his own finger. Then he demonstrated this principle tangibly, which, by the way, is part of his hand. He demonstrated this tangibly by freeing his family from man's oppressive schemes. But more than that, Naqtah, which was one of the critical words in that statement, which I translated outstretch, tells us that Yahweh, in the form of Yahusha, pitched his tent with us. He camped out with us. He tabernacled with us, if we were to turn to Yahochanan's opening testimony. Naqtah means that God gave us the gift of his son. Natah is very similar to Natan, which is like Netanyahu, means Yahweh's gift. it explained that God gave the gift of his Son, the Zeruah, to us. He revealed himself to us. The Tah, by conveying the idea of bending down as an inclined extension, reveals that Yahusha is Yahweh on his knees. In fact, if there were the best possible way to view Yahusha, it would be that of God on his knees, not bowing down to man, but on his knees to lift his children up. That's why when religions encourage their practitioners, they're faithful, to bow down to God, it is so offensive to God because it is the opposite of what God has done himself. Natan tells us that it's God that has gotten on his knees to lift us up, not the other way around. And yet, Christianity, even Islam, would have man on his knees to lift up God in praise and prayer. It is the opposite, the absolute antithesis of what occurred. So you have to ask yourself, if the two largest religions, Islam and Christianity, have put man on his and her knees to lift up God in praise, and that is the antithesis of God's presentation, where God specifically says that he gets down on his knees to lift us up so that we can stand with him, which is the very nature of his name. When you look at the two letters, hey, which are repeated in his name, two people standing up, reaching up to God. How is it that these two religions, both founded by individuals who claim to be demon-possessed, Muhammad and Paul, do you think that it's just a careless mistake that they've inverted what God has actually done, what God has said? Or is Christianity the direct product, as is Islam, the direct product of Satan? Where he wants man bowed down because in Christianity and Islam, it is Satan who is worshipped as God. That's who the Lord is. Something to think about, folks. So God has conveyed the idea that he has gotten on his knees to lift us up. And that is the best way to view Yahusha, as Yahweh on his knees, his diminished corporeal manifestation, part of God, set apart from him, all conveyed by Natah, set apart from him. And in this context, to do what? To serve us. Natah, therefore, embodies the purpose and symbolism of the Moed Mikra of Sukkah, of the seventh called-out assembly meeting of tabernacles, where Yahweh will camp out with his creation for 1,000 years. It is also indicative of a Shabbat day in the fall of 2 BCE, when Yahweh entered our world to tabernacle with us, demarking the time that this child was born to us, demarking this time that a son was given to us, who in fact was Almighty God. He has laid out all of the testimony before our eyes. All we have to do is read it. Observe what he said, and we will understand who he is, what he is offering, and how to capitalize on it so we can form a relationship with him and be reconciled unto him. Come back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yetta. We are talking about Yah's plan and how he laid it before us. All we have to do is pay attention, which is why he asks us to listen to him, Shema. It's why he tells us to examine his testimony, which is Shamar. It was on a Shabbat in 33 CE, a Saturday, April 2nd, on the Moed Mikra of Matzah, that the Messiah Yahusha fulfilled his promise by bowing his soul down into the depths of Sheol, personally paying the price on the seventh day to settle our debts. Settling the disputes required to redeem us, lifting us up on the Moed Mikre of Bakurim, of first fruits, so that we could Bakar be among the first children born anew unto our Heavenly Father's covenant family. And so it will be on the seventh day on the Moed Mikra, the seventh Moed Mikra, that the seventh millennia of mankind will commence, ushering in a millennial Shabbat, a time of 1,000 years where we return to the conditions experienced in the Garden of Eden, a time of 6 plus 1 of man living in the presence of God. It's a celebration of the promise associated with seven. It is a return to Eden. It is a marvelous time where we get to live on earth in the presence of God. Now, at the end of that time, God's going to destroy the earth as we know it. He's going to destroy the universe as it presently exists. And we, who are members of his covenant family, will have the opportunity to witness the creation of a new universe. There with front row seats to the creation of a new universe and all eternity to explore it with its creator. Collectively, all this tells us that God's plan is consistent right from the beginning, a plan that he revealed to us in the opening statements of his Torah, where he talked about the fourth millennia of humankind, which happens to be when 33 CE falls, when he fulfilled the first four Moed Mikre. Yahweh said that the greater light would become visible to us as a sign of the Moed, expressly in his creation account. Everything of consequence happens on Yahweh's schedule. It is one that was made manifest by the promise of the seventh day. That human history, from the time we were expelled from the garden to the time that we return, plays out on the schedule of 6 plus 1 equals 7. And I've gone through each of the seminal events that usher in those thousand-year increments leading to 2033. When on our pagan calendar, year 6,000 Yah, on his calendar, we return to the garden for 1,000 years celebrating the seventh day. And this, my friends, is the reason Sunday worship is so deceitful, so destructive, so deadly and damning. Like lost sheep, religious Christians cast Yahweh's plan of salvation aside, trusting instead in the edicts of man. They are lost without a program, blind without a guide. Sunday leads to the sun God. The Sabbath leads to Yahweh. Continuing to explore what Yahweh revealed regarding the Shabbat, we learned, therefore, in this manner, Yahweh, your God, instructed you to observe, to shamar, the Shabbat, the seventh day, the day of promise, setting it apart. Devarim 5:15. This is a repetition of something he has already said. Why would he repeat this? He said, this is what you ought to do. I want you to observe the Shabbat. I want you to understand the connection between my instruction, my Shabbat, my promise, and the concept of being Kodesh set apart. He said that before he gave us insights as to what he was communicating to us, and then he summarized his insights with this same statement. Therefore, in this manner, likewise, Yahweh your God instructed, provided direction, guidance, teaching to you so that you could observe, shamar, to be aware of, to pay attention to carefully consider, to revere, to cling to the Shabbat. Now, it's interesting here that in the Dead Sea Scrolls, the word that you find here is shamar, observe. In the Masoretic text, you'll find the word shamar replaced with asah, which is the Hebrew word that's usually translated do, but means act upon or engage in. The Masoretes want a religion of do's. Do this, don't do that. Yahweh wants a relationship based upon observing. It's what our soul is all about. The thing that makes animals unique from plants is their nefesh soul, because with consciousness, we are aware of our surroundings and can respond to them. It is also a benefit of the unique characteristic of humankind from all other animals, and that we have a nesama given to us by God, or a conscience that enables us to exercise good judgment. Therefore, in this manner, Yahweh, your God, instructed, provided teaching and direction so that you could observe the Shabbat, the seventh day, the promise that God has made to us, setting it apart, Kodesh, separating it from all others, because it's the day that we were separated from the religion and politics, the corruption of man unto God. It is the day that God separated his soul unto the place of separation so as to free us from our sin, to ransom us. It's the single most important day in human history, the Shabbat of Matzah, the day that Christians never pay any attention to. It's the reason why Yahusha looked up and with his last breath as the sacrificial lamb, as the Zeruah, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Quoting the Mizmor Psalm 22, which explains exactly what was going to happen and what was happening at that very moment. So that on this Shabbat of the Mikra of Matzah, of unyeasted bread, all of the yeast, all of the corruption was placed on Yahusha's soul, his spirit leaving him, because the spirit of Yahweh cannot go to the place of separation from Yahweh. But as the penalty for all of the sin that was associated with him, all of the yeast of matzah that was associated with him to purify our souls, it was this day that he was separated. The soul of Yahweh, Yahusha's soul, separated from God to Sheol. The most important day in human history, because that's the day that ransomed us, enabled God to perfect us so that he could adopt us as his children, making us immortal and perfect in his eyes. It's a stunningly insightful presentation of God's plan, of his purpose, of the offer that he is giving to us, of the importance of us answering the Moed Mikre, these invitations to be called out and to meet with God. If you do not answer those invitations, you cannot be saved. You cannot engage in a relationship with God. What follows was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, known as 4Q Dut, but not in the Masoretic text. For indeed, in 6 days, Yahweh made, Ashah, prepared and produced, engaged in, acted upon and celebrated accordingly, the heavens and the earth, and the seas and all which is relationally in them. And he became completely settled, nuach. He rested, having settled all unresolved issues so as to settle down with us during the seventh day. Therefore, for this reason, this is consequently true and correct. Yahweh blessed and adored. He knelt down and lowered himself to greet those he had created and to lift them up on the Shabbat, on the seventh day, on the day of promise, setting it apart. What do you think it does to God when all of these ridiculous Christians the world over get down on their knees on Sunday to worship a God that they have made in their own image, thinking that they're doing a service to God? All the apologists who call in, like we received the call last week, defending the Lord Jesus Christ, a God made in the image of man, worshiping on Sunday. What do you think it does when these people proclaim to their children and to everyone who will listen that their perverted caricature, their misnomer, their invention should be worshiped on a Sunday, along with all sun gods? When he explicitly told us, for indeed, Yahweh made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything that was relationally in them, and he became completely settled, having settled all unresolved issues during the seventh day, the Shabbat, the day of promise. Therefore, Yahweh blessed and adored this day, knelt down, lowered himself to greet those he had created on the Shabbat, setting that day apart. It's the day that God adores. It's the day that God, as our Father, got down on his knees to lift us up It's the day that God paid the ultimate price to redeem us, to buy us back out of human religion and politics and slavery to those things. It's the antithesis here of the religions of Christianity and Islam. The God of religions of like Christianity and Islam is therefore the antithesis of the God who inspired these words in the Torah. They bear nothing in common. Therefore, since the Christianity's view of this God and their means to this God is the opposite of what Yahweh actually said, the religions of Christianity and Islam lead in an entirely different direction to an entirely different spirit. That's why it is so critical for us to reveal the truth and to expose how the truth, as it is outlined by God Himself, exposes and condemns religions like Islam and Christianity. Because there will be people with an open mind who know that there is something dreadfully wrong with their religion, who when they're hearing Yahweh's testimony will say, that makes sense. I understand that. I can accept that. I can trust that. That's the kind of God that I would expect Him to actually be. I will embrace that. I will reach up and grasp His hand and participate in Yahweh's covenant. We'll be back in a moment. Segment of shattering this. I'd like to take a moment and examine the Hebrew word Shabbat, this word that means seven, that means seventh, that means speaks of the specifics of the Shabbat. It can be both a verb and a noun. You can Shabbat, which is the verbal form, and it also speaks of a title for a day, the seventh day of the week. This word in Hebrew, the first letter is a shin. The shin was represented pictorially by teeth. It symbolized language and words, instructions and directions, in addition to nourishment. So the first letter speaks of words, of speech. Now, whose words, whose speech do you suppose that we're talking about in Shabbat? Perhaps Yahweh's? When you equate words to instructions and directions, of course, the Hebrew word for instruction and direction is Torah, and also to nourishment. It's interesting that the Greek word that is used throughout the Septuagint, all 200 and some odd times that Torah is written in the Septuagint, it is that Torah is written in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, in the Septuagint, which is was the most popular Greek translation of the Hebrew text, nomos was deployed to represent Torah. And you might say, well, why would nomos be chosen? Well, nomos means nourishment. It is the source of an allotment that enables an inheritance. And so it's actually a very good term as it relates to the nourishing aspect of the words which provide direction to our inheritance, which is through the covenant. Therefore, it isn't a coincidence that Shama and Shamar, Shama meaning to listen and Shamar meaning to observe, also begin with Shin, just like Shabbat. The letter Beth was originally depicted by using a graphic representation of a sheltered enclosure or home. It's a home with a single entrance, a single way in, a single doorway. And it is symbolized as being part, the whole concept of Beth was symbolized as being part of a family living inside of a home. As affirmation of this, even today, Beth in Hebrew means family and home. And Bereth, the family-oriented covenant relationship, is based upon Beth. And both begin with the Hebrew letter Beth. The final letter in Shabbat is Tau. It was conveyed in ancient Hebrew using an upright pillar with a horizontal member across it, signifying the mark, the sign, the symbol, and the message associated with the upright pillar and the doorway of a Passover, all of which are symbolic of Yahusha. So The ta is both a mark in the sense of my mark, my brand, and also mark in the sense of being my signature. It's Yah's signature on his word, on his covenant family, and so collectively, God's word, his communication to us, his covenant family, bears Yahweh's signature, is what collectively those three letters combined. That's what they communicate to us. And they also have the added communication of that the Tau represented the upright pillars of the doorway to life represented by Passover, and the horizontal crossbeam of that doorway that Yahweh in the form of Yahusha became, all related to the Zeruah, the Passover Lamb of God. Therefore, Shin, Beth, Ta convey instructions regarding being in the family, being in God's home, and established by the upright pillar on Passover. And all of this bears Yahweh's sign, his signature, his promise. There are seven essential insights encased in the Shabbat. The primary spiritual message is that we cannot work for our salvation. Yahweh alone provides the way and the means. If we want to be with him, we must rest and rely on him to nuach, to settle us safely in his home, to nuach, completely settling all issues related to our adoption into his family. Second, we are asked to Kodesh, set apart time for Yahweh, prioritizing our relationship with God, getting to know him better. The Shabbat is designed to Yada Yah, to Yada Yahweh. It is a special time to reflect on our relationship. This is what it means to Shabbat, to observe the Sabbath. We'll consider the other insights that we can gain from this word when Shattering Myths resumes at this time tomorrow. May Yah bless.